Okay, so we're on week two, talking about prayer, and so one of the goals of prayer, of course, I think, is that we'd like our prayers to be answered. So when you ask God for something, assuming it's a good thing, you want Him to answer it, and it's a real blessing when He gives us answered prayer. And obviously sometimes He doesn't do the way we ask, or even what we ask, but we also praise Him when it is answered, so we know it's something we want. So I was kind of joking with Seth before, because he was the first one sitting here. I told him, I said, I prayed that all the real men would be here on time and early today, and he was the only guy. So either, we'll either, everybody pat Seth on the back, if you think, or maybe God just hasn't answered that prayer yet. So, but that's one of my hopes, is that maybe through the next couple months, that each one of our prayer lives will grow, maybe even this week. Somebody who was here last week, maybe you felt compelled to pray more often. Maybe you started to even love prayer more than you did before. Sadly, I think sometimes prayer can even be a chore. And then, of course, sometimes the hardest times to pray is when you need to, right? When you're suffering or when you're angry or things aren't going your way. So that's one of the hopes, is that we'll all get to love prayer more and get better at prayer. And then hopefully we'll be able to see some answered prayer more often as we pray within the Lord's will. So I was looking at what I was going to move into this week, and it completely changed from where it started, because each thing we can talk about, and anybody here could pick a topic in the Bible and decide you were going to teach it, and you could dig into so much detail, like we could go over one verse for weeks, in Ephesians, and so I was looking at Matthew 6, if you guys want to turn there. And Jesus is speaking, and he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. He says, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. And I think that's vain repetitions in some translations. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And then that leads directly into what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, and then some people we call it the Disciples' Prayer, because Jesus gave it to the disciples. And so that, I was going to take that portion, and we're still gonna, and I was going to look at some points that I think we learn from that portion, and some of how not to pray, and some of how to pray. And what ended up happening, excuse me, is I started to look a little bit deeper into, as I'm trying to expand my points out that I wanted to go over. And I started to think about God's sovereignty in prayer. That's the last line there. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. And probably a real common question from non-Christians and Christians, and it's very hard to answer sometimes, and is why pray if God is sovereign? If He already knows, in fact, what you're going to say, and if He already knows what He's going to do, why pray? And this is something that's not new to this group. We've talked about this before in Sunday school, and Pastor talks about it on Sunday nights and on Sunday mornings. But my mind took me to 1 Samuel 15. So if we turn there, I want to look at Scripture and make sure that's where we're getting our ideas from. But my mind took me to 1 Samuel 15, And some of us recently worked on memorizing Hosea 6:6, and I kind of see those as similar verses. But part of God's sovereignty, I guess this is the way I was thinking about it. We're going to look at verses 22 and 23 if you're a read-ahead guy. But part of God's sovereignty and why we need to pray even though he's sovereign, part of it, I thought, well, we're going to have to figure out what does it mean that he's sovereign and what does it doesn't mean and or what doesn't it mean. And so I started to think about this verse where Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" This is, of course, after Samuel returns with some spoil that he was told not to bring, right? He's told to destroy everything. "And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And that's, you know, if you remember Hosea 6:6, those of us that learned it last week, it's very similar. But then he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." And then who has a different word from divination there?
Witchcraft.
Witchcraft is another word that's in there. Anybody have any other word? Okay. So some of these words have some confusing meanings, especially in 2011. So, and then this is where it went. So then I basically went in Google and typed in, "What is witchcraft?" And a few hours later, I had my lesson, and now we're going to study witchcraft today. And we're going to understand a little bit about what witchcraft really is. We're going to understand how God feels or thinks about witchcraft. And then I have a couple, we'll say 2011 applications for, you know, maybe what we learned from God's understanding of witchcraft. And one of the reasons is because this really wasn't supposed to become a witchcraft thing, but my excuse me. I wanted to make sure that we understood how not to pray and how to pray. And as I was looking at the idea of these vain repetitions, and one of the things we talk about is how do we pray so that God's going to hear us, and how do we pray so we're not trying to cast magic spells, right? And there's a lot of witchcraft in the Bible. I tell my kids, you know, my kids one time said, "Well, it's not real." I said, "Well, if it wasn't real, I don't see why God would have such a problem with it." So I think that it is real, and I think that there's lots of examples in the Bible of magicians, like in front of Pharaoh, right? Some people were doing some pretty amazing things, so we need to understand it. But the word pharmakia is the word that's used to translate magic or sorcery or witchcraft. And then one of the translations translates it like as a poisoner. And I don't like that translation the more you look at it. But let me tell you a little bit about witchcraft. So I wanted to make sure we understood what it was. And so let's see.
Should I turn out the light?
No, we're not gonna actually try any of it. I told my wife I was gonna get a psychic reading yesterday, and she said, "No, you're not." And I was kind of proud of her for being pretty. I was just kidding, but actually, I had a friend in high school who became a psychic, and she's not a paid psychic, but she has these psychic powers, and it was. It was interesting, though. Psychos. But it was interesting. I contacted her one time to ask her about it, and she said, "I never expected to hear from you." And I said, "Well, then you're not really a psychic." And, no, just that's a joke. But no, there really was a girl from my high school who I'm still in contact with and have shared the gospel with and things like that who really does have some strange sense of something. And I don't know what level of accuracy psychics need to have to be considered to have power, but when I was looking online, it seemed to me it's almost like there's like a discipleship that goes on where when when a child, you know, or a teenager realizes they have this extra sense that there's programs that they can basically enroll in to kind of hone these skills and get better at them. And it's just, it's really amazing to read about, and it's amazing, having come from a very pagan background in my case, that there was a time that was, you know, really exciting to me. And when Sylvia Brown, I don't know if you've ever heard of her, she's a real famous psychic. Whenever she was going to be on a talk show, I watched that day because she was neat. And she talked to dead people and she gave people hope. And pretty much everybody's dead relatives in heaven, according to her. It's kind of a real hopeful concept for people to cling to. And I remember after I first got saved, I picked up a book by Sylvia Brown called The Secret Life of Jesus. And she and another medium had basically watched Jesus' life from between the time when he was found in the temple by his parents to when he started his ministry, the part that the gospel doesn't talk about. And they had a whole book about what he was doing that whole time. And of course, it was all Eastern mysticism and stuff that basically promoted what they're trying to do now. And it was just a real gift of the Holy Spirit that in my case, that I was absolutely repulsed by it. I couldn't understand why anybody would even read it at the time. And another fruit of the Spirit for me being early saved. But what do witches do? So we'll talk about witches. Sometimes the word witch has a strange connotation. And I'm sure that we could get some real witches in here to correct my terminology and to tell me that witches are different from wizards or any number of things that I'm going to maybe say a little bit technically wrong. But we'll just say overarchingly here that witchcraft, witches, wizards, all that stuff is satanic. And so when we talk about it, what we're really just talking about is a pagan religion that worships Satan and rejects the one true God. And like it says here, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. So it's just really rebellion against God for someone to try to do their own spells, their own magic, to use unbiblical methods to make decisions or to be introspective. So what do witches do? Probably the most obvious characteristic of a witch was the ability to cast a spell. A spell being the word used to signify the means employed to carry out a magical action. A spell could consist of a set of words, a formula or verse, or a ritual action, or any combination of these. And that's from Wikipedia, so it's rock solid truth. But I think that's probably what we all would have thought. That's what a witch does in general. Maybe we couldn't have worded it so well on the first try. Witches use objects. They use amulets, which is similar to a talisman. It's any object intended to bring good luck or protection to its owner. I'm sure that, you know, we know that there's probably NFL guys and that you know, they wear the same pair of underwear like that they wore the first time their team won, or, you know, they have their lucky charms. And I think there was Rex Ryan had something that I remember when he was in the playoffs last year, he had some kind of lucky charm. So there's these people that believe that there's objects that they can use, right? And then, you know, it kind of, you think about voodoo, right? You can go quickly into voodoo and just general, like, with superstition in general, you know, that kind of belief. So there's tarot cards and rune cards, which are all meant to reveal secrets buried deep within us. Now, what's really, this was kind of interesting. Tarot cards are like these decks of cards, and I don't know if anyone's ever seen them. And I had thought about, like, trying to find some actual examples of some things, and some of it I thought it might be, like, we might even want to see some of the images, like, you know, I thought about vampire pictures, maybe it scares somebody, I don't know. But I was looking up tarot cards because I was trying to figure out what are they really used for and why do you need a special person to read them. And so it's basically like a deck of cards and they shuffle them in whatever order and then they flip these cards over and each card has some kind of meaning, almost like a little horoscope in a newspaper. And it has some vague meaning that kind of draws something out of you. And actually, when I read about it, it was tarot cards were less witchcraft than they were just like psychotherapy. And even in the websites about getting tarot, it's about helping people to discover deep inner truth, you know, like, oh, I hate my father because he beat me when I was a kid and now I beat my own kid. Like whatever a psychologist does for people today too. It really isn't magical at all from what I could understand, except if you had maybe a deeply psychic, powerful person, maybe they could kind of help you draw those things out. But what's interesting is you can get Christian tarot cards, and if you're born again, you probably should want to vomit right now. And it's disgusting that there are either weak Christians or there's false Christians that go out and buy tarot cards with pictures of Jesus, or there's one deck. I mean, there was decks and decks of them. It wasn't a deck of Christian cards. And there was a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John playing card deck. And then there was the life of Jesus, and it had all these images. And of course, like at the beginning, when the astrologers see the star, that's a big one, right, for them. And then they had Disney tarot cards for your kids with Disney characters and things like that. And so it was really kind of disappointing how it's so pervasive now in our culture. And this is something, and you know, of course, when you read about witches, and it takes about 5 minutes, and what you read about immediately is how hateful Christians were and the witch hunts and some of these things that happened in different countries. And maybe some of the things people did against witches were very evil things as well. But what it ended up doing is it painted these people as victims. And that witches are just these good people that have a different religion and love nature and love to do good, and they've been oppressed, and so I think that's part of why it can be so acceptable now, is that there was like a time of oppression at one point. It's one of the reasons why maybe homosexuality is so accepted and popular is because some people have treated homosexuals inadvertently poorly, you know, instead of maybe speaking against the sin and trying to defend it biblically, people have done some real evil. And so now there's sympathy because you get, you know, a homosexual gets murdered by a guy that says he's a Christian, and then next thing you know, well, we have to have sympathy for the entire movement and give them parades and, you know, their own sides of buildings or whatever. So, unfortunately, none of you will be able to do magic because one of the requirements is you must believe in it. And it starts to remind me of some of those preachers like Name It and Claim It, right? And we've got people on TV today on Christian television that are basically telling people, you know, you name it, you can get it. And there was a real popular book a few years ago that it really didn't get as popular as some of these other bad books called The Secret. And I don't know if anybody ever heard about it, but it's basically a book designed for Christians, sort of, but non-Christians too, kind of like the purpose-driven life, and that just shows you how you can kind of get anything you want. The universe is kind of a big genie, and if you think about something hard enough, and you know, I just remember the little promo video I saw on it, and it's like a kid drawing a picture of a bike and kind of praying, and then he walks outside and there's a bike, you know, and it's just, Here's something I read on a website about magic, though. Magic is not a hocus-pocus way of bending the laws of nature to suit your needs. The magic of the witchcraft is to raise and channel energy that is within you, to bring it in harmony with the nature, to achieve the desired result. I have no idea what that just actually said. And I just followed up with, if a person is not actually seeking the one true God's will, then everything that they do is seeking their own needs. And this is the nature of men. And so once again, we're in a war of worldviews. Okay, if you start with the view that people that practice witchcraft are just good people who just want to get along in the world and feed their kids and have a fun time and be loving. And you have witches that are outspoken against doing the black magic. They only do white magic. And you have witches that are certainly doing good things for other. And all the psychics I found yesterday, they won't cast evil spells on people. They won't force people to love people. They have basically like a moral code that they want to follow, and none of it was really terrible in light of a man's view of things. It was good moral stuff for the most part that they would be willing to do. But if you start with the biblical worldview, God hates rebellion, God hates witchcraft, and God hates man trying to control things, then it's always evil, isn't it? So Galatians 5, just to show you guys that this isn't just something I make up. Galatians 5, now this is where we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit and the fruits of the flesh, right? So the biggest worry would be that we have a weak brother in here and we're going to cause him to fall back into something and just by talking about it. But we have to be able to talk about some of these things and be able to be honest about them. And so Galatians 5, 19 and 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, and then sorcery. And that's that same word, pharmakia. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. One of the interesting things is we've got sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, and then you keep going, fits of anger. You know, I mean, it's real easy to stand up and say, I'm a Christian and homosexuals are wrong and these fornicators are doing the bad stuff and murderers are going to go to the lake of fire and fits of anger. How many people in here are on their soapbox telling the world they need to quit their fits of anger and repent of that sin? I think maybe some of us need to sometimes. And so we need to remember that it's a gift of grace that we even understand these things. But anyway, the point wasn't to go into anger, but sorcery once again is listed. Okay, this isn't something that just the Old Testament Jews were told to watch out for. This is something that even in the New Testament is reaffirmed. And even had it not been, it wouldn't necessarily change it. But the fact that Paul reaffirms it, I think, should be strong for us. Turn to Revelation 9, and you can put your finger in 21. Just a couple more verses that just use that word. I just wanted to show you guys, if you're in a different translation, that you might not see the word sorcery. I know some people, when they teach the Bible, they like to remind us that pharmakia is where we get the word pharmacy and drugs. You know, again, in a sense, you look at a drug, it's an object that is used to make you feel different. In a sense, it's almost the same as a magic spell, you know, talisman, in a sense. But a lot of people like to point out the heavy drug use in our day, that this could be speaking against that as well, right? But the rest of mankind, Revelation 9:20, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver. So we've got idolatry and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Again, God is extremely clear about a hatred for sorcery, witchcraft. And once again, throw in theft. A lot of us might think, oh, that's not as bad as some of these other things. And I think we need to know that God hates it all sin. And then 21:8, this is a verse that's on our tract that we pass out, I think. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, and then sorcerers, idolaters, liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire. So Just wanted to give you a little sampling of verses that are using the word pharmakia. It was all that it really was. And I think most of you in this room already have read those verses. And like I said, I'm not entirely worried that we have people in this room that are dabbling in witchcraft. So here was something that was somewhat revelational to me, and I might not have made the connection myself, though. As I'm studying witchcraft online, like every page you get to, there's links to other websites. And something that came as a bit of a surprise to me, but now that I noticed it, it's not, is I was linked to websites about yoga. And a lot of people in America like to do yoga. Yoga is very popular. My work offers a free yoga class in the basement or something like that. So I'm going to give you a brief testimony, which may or may not be interesting. It's interesting to me, so I'll at least enjoy it. But you guys know I was saved. I was saved when I was 30 years old, and about 4 months before I was saved, I started doing yoga. I was Oprah spiritual before I got saved. I only read books that were about spirituality. I prayed throughout the day to whatever God I prayed to. I was constantly seeking what we'll call self-improvement, and I had a real desire to kind of allow God's will to occur, and I had just an absolute ignorance of God, and of course my God's will wasn't the one true God. But I guess the heart's so deceitful, I wouldn't have known. And it's one of the reasons why it's hard for me to believe the gospel, because I was so sure. I'm already trying to seek God, so if you're telling me that there's a different God, then you're wrong, because I've already seen all these wonderful things happen. I saw answers to prayers. My life had been transformed from what it once was into some new life, actually, through just basically quitting drinking. And so it was really hard for me to believe the gospel. But I started doing yoga at the gym, and I'd go there every day at lunch, and I would do this yoga class, and I just wanted to try it. You know, I never knew what it was. I started doing this thing, and it was pretty good, I thought, physically. But the big thing was it was extremely relaxing. And I'd go back to work after doing this, and I'd be very relaxed. And I became I don't want to say addicted. It's kind of a strong word, but I just wanted to go. I wanted to go every day. I bought my own mat and videos and stuff, and MAT. I saw you smile. I wasn't talking about you, Matt. So, just playing. But so I'd go to yoga every day, and the teacher was, I think teacher was a pretty good yoga teacher. And she would use all these words I didn't understand, like chakras. And I've got a whole list. I can tell you what chakras are later. There's a little too much into it. But we'd sit there and we'd try to center ourselves. And she did, basically we were told to do all these things that kind of made no sense at all. But in a pagan like worldview of things, and I don't use the word pagan to be offensive. I use it just to mean anyone that's not a Christian. And maybe some people in here really wouldn't understand this, because some people in here have been Christians since they were very young. Sitting under teaching that you don't understand is okay. And even you could look at Catholicism, right? And I mean, they're real big on making sure, in fact, that the lay people don't understand, right? And yet, until it was about 60 years ago, Mass was still in Latin in America, and people went and worshiped. But sitting under teaching you don't understand was totally okay, and if anything, it just elevates the teacher. It just shows you how great this teacher is, and it helps to humble you that I don't know as much as this teacher, and like I said, if you're not starting with the Word of God as your worldview, all these things can make perfect sense if you just want them to. But some of the things we did in yoga were we would breathe out all the negative energy, and we would clear our mind. which, you know, biblically we're supposed to fill our mind with the thoughts of God, right? We're supposed to take every thought captive to Christ. So some of these disciplines alone are just plain wrong. And we would do all these poses, and I didn't think much of it, except I knew it relaxed me. So fast forward, I get saved probably about, you know, 4 or 5 months after starting yoga. I'm still doing yoga about 6 months later, and of course, I mentioned my old church, they had a yoga class there, so I wasn't taught to stay away from this thing. I in fact, felt encouraged almost since they did it there, you know. And all of a sudden, I started to absolutely hate it. And I had no idea why, and it was really kind of odd because I liked it, and I thought it was good for me physically. I mean, it was part of my exercise routine. And it kind of bothered me. And so I thought, well, there must be something wrong with me. It's kind of what I thought, you know, is that I don't know why I have a bad attitude all of a sudden. But it actually got to the point where I hated it so much I couldn't go anymore. I had no idea why. And then it was months after that I heard a teaching by a guy, his name's Roger Oakland, I think, who just, you know, basically said Christians can't do yoga. And he has several more minutes than that one sentence about why, and it's very well explained. And you know, the big excuse that a Christian's going to use is, oh, I just do the exercises, right? And they're going to say, and I'm not worshiping another god. But if you want to study yoga at all, you'll see very quickly that it is a Hindu religious exercise. And I don't mean exercises in physical exercise, I mean activity. Its goal is to make you one with the universe. And it is 100% and completely a demonic activity. And I'm not saying you couldn't do a yoga pose, maybe even by accident, like reaching to pick something up. I mean, I could stand on one foot right now. I'm not worshiping a demon. But listen, if you put yourself in the situation where you're with 40 other demonically controlled people and a demonically controlled teacher, and you're going to sit there and do the things that the person is telling you to do, and you're going to breathe the way they say, and ultimately, if you're going to start clearing your mind and start doing the relaxation techniques and be under that kind of teaching, first of all, if you're not a Christian, it's extremely dangerous. And if you are a Christian, there's really no place for it. You might as well go to the Hindu temple and worship, as far as I'm concerned. So if anybody wants to argue about that, then just leave me alone. But if you'd like to discuss it, I'll be happy to discuss it with you. And I'll be happy to show you more resources I've looked up. It was easy for me because the Holy Spirit caused me to hate it. And I thank Him for that. He's caused me to hate sin. But one of the things you do in yoga is mantra meditation. Generally, you know, and here's where I was getting to the vain repetitions. And I remember sitting in yoga class with my legs crossed and in some strange position and saying, closing my eyes for like 5 minutes with this little music going and some incense and saying om, you know, over and over. And what I didn't know is, I mean, I was actually trying to accomplish something with it. It wasn't a meaningless phrase in one sense, although to God it, you know, it looks like one, right? But generally, here's just a little bit about a mantra. It involves chanting out loud at first until the body is calm and the atmosphere around yourself is serene and pleasant for meditation. You whisper the meditation. It almost automatically occurs. And the life force begins to withdraw inward from out loud chanting to whisper chanting. So here you are, you know, you got the Bible saying, do not be, you know, drunk with wine, which is dissipation, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I think the command can be applied to don't be controlled by anything but the Holy Spirit, right? So, I mean, to me, this is almost the same as being drunk. You're just being controlled by something else. In whisper chanting, the prana, the life force in the body, is balanced and harmonized, preparing the way for a deeper state of serenity. So here we go. Mental chanting is practiced as long as thoughts are occurring to the mind. Whenever the mind is distracted, the mantra is chanted in the same area of the mind that the distraction is occurring. The mantra always wins if given a chance. That was in bold. Unless I bolded it. I don't think I'd do that, though. It may first help ventilate the subconscious mind, the storage house of your old thoughts, feelings, and memories which have been sadly neglected or not successively dealt with. I mean, this is... You have to be careful not to almost start laughing, especially because we're recording this. And if somebody was listening to this that maybe practiced these things, we'd want them to understand that it's not a joke. That we take it real seriously, and we're not laughing about it because we think it's goofy. You know, it's scary, but it's foolish, right? The knowledge of God's the beginning of wisdom, right? Or the fear of the Lord's the beginning of wisdom. But there's some things, you know, in here. You got an energy surge and your awareness. You'll become blissful. And this is the one that got me, though, that I wanted to share with you guys. Either way, you arrive in your ecstatic heavenly nature. And, you know, again, it's this, the worldview that says that we're all good, we're all heavenly, we're almost all sourced from good, and maybe we've fallen in some way, but not in a biblical way. The idea that we're all returning to our heavenly nature, that we're all finding our real goodness. One of the things that you learn in the world, in the secular world, is basically that we're all by nature good, and we've got this bad stuff that kind of covers it up. And if we can just kind of remove the bad stuff, the true good will come out. It's kind of I think what people do. And maybe some people have taken some of that the scripture about how we're jars of clay. And we've got the light of Christ inside us, and we want it to shine out. And so, you know, but it's the idea that before you have Christ in you, you're not good. And there is no cleaning it up. And in fact, more than likely, what you are is you're very, very evil and ugly underneath, and you may have an outside that starts to look good. But I just wanted to share real quick a little 2011 application. There's a show on Disney called The Wizards of Waverly Place, and I don't watch it. I think I watched a few minutes once just to see a little bit about it. And basically, it's these kids that can do magic spells. It's a Disney kids show, and it puts casting spells in a positive light. And I just want to point out that it's extremely dangerous. Real quick, I went to the website last night. I clicked on the play a game. You get to go to a park and undo some bad spells somebody cast. And the third question they ask you in the website, okay, now this is for, you know, 6 to 14-year-old kids, is who's your crush? You know, it's the third question they ask you or something like that. So they're, you know, encouraging these crushes on other people. There was a show on TV for a while called Charmed, which was about three witches sisters, three sister witches who... went out and they were like superheroes. You know, they went out and did good deeds and helped people, and they used this magic. Of course, there's the Wizard of Oz is very famous, right? Filled with good witches and bad witches, you know. So it's this idea that when you take away your biblical viewpoint, you've got even the possibility of a good witch. Harry Potter movie about wizardry netted... I mean, it looked like almost $1 billion, plus $600 million in rentals, but this was some old data that I think I found. So that's how much money was spent for people to go watch the movie. And then I also started thinking kind of about like vampires and stuff, and there was a recent movie called Twilight or something that a lot of people wanted to go see. In fact, $70 million worth of people went to see that on the opening weekend. Okay, now this wasn't $70 million over a few months. This was the opening weekend. So what I want to warn people about is that you can sit in Sunday school and you could be haughty or you could be humble. It doesn't matter, but we could all know witchcraft's evil. We could all believe we hate it. We could all believe that God hates it. We want to do His will. And then we can go home and we can let our kids fill their minds with this junk. And they don't have the discernment, maybe. And maybe some of them aren't even saved. And so I just want people to remember that the world is trying to win our kids to a different God. And the world's not quitting. The world is going to quit after we quit. All right? It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to out-endure everybody. So we need to not quit. We need to be overcomers and you know, Revelation's filled with this talk about conquerors and overcomers, and that's what we want to be here at Berean, using the Word of God and a biblical viewpoint. So I'm gonna pray. I'm not gonna pray any. I don't have a written prayer prepared out, because I'm just gonna pray from my heart to our God. Okay, Father, I thank you so much that we can come and talk to you. And I think of that phrase people like to say sometimes in Christianity, that Christianity is about a relationship and not a religion. And I want to say that's 100% true. I'm sure there's arguments about it. But the idea, Lord, that you want us to just come and pour our hearts out to you, that you want us to actually come to you to see what your will is and to accept your will. And you also do want to hear our thoughts, and you want us to open up to you and share our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. And I'm grateful, Lord, that you've taught us how to pray through your word. You've taught us how to give up trying to control things, even how to accept your will when it's not what we wanted. Lord, I pray that everybody in this room would be encouraged by the fact that your word covers all topics, that there's application for everything in our life, and there's things that we can learn that will help us to become better men, and men who can lead young boys and young girls into becoming good men and good women of Christ. So I pray for our service that you'd be with Pastor, that you would give the people good attention to the Word of God and to his teaching, that people would realize what a privilege it is. Think about the people in Japan and how many of them don't have a building to go to for worship, but they're still worshiping you. And so let us worship you in spirit and truth today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.